It is my understanding that a lot of people are sick in this congregation. So please, those you don't see around, you're probably among those who are sick. So you need to remember them in your prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful that we cannot fathom nor even conceive your goodness that you bestow upon us day by day, moment by moment. We are grateful that we serve such a living God, one who is very patient with us and who does everything to ensure that we serve him on this planet. So, Father, we know that you have gathered this group of believers to come and study a portion of your word. We pray that you provide each person the understanding, the concentration to hear what you want them to hear in this particular study. We also pray, Father, for those in this congregation who are supposed to be here but are not here because they are sick. We pray that you touch your healing hands upon them so that they could have a quick recovery and come back and join us in our fellowship. All of these we bring before you, believing that you've answered because we prayed in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to erase. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men, in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Now the primary message of this section is that you should, of course, desire spiritual maturity, because Jesus Christ has equipped the church with the spiritual gifts that are necessary for this maturity. Now this section contains several reasons we should then desire spiritual maturity. The first reason we have considered is that you should desire spiritual maturity because the gifts associated with the specific offices in Ephesians 4:11 are for your instruction and shepherding. Now in expanding on this reason, we examine in detail these offices specified in the passage and also identify some of the gifts associated with them. A second reason is that gifts associated with specific offices are for equipping the church. In effect, these gifts are to prepare each believer to become involved in the productive service in the church and for maturing the church. Now, this maturing of the church consists of numerical growth that results from salvation of unbelievers who are then added to the church through the witnessing of believers, and then of course this growth also involves spiritual maturity of individual believers. So this morning we proceed to the third reason. A third reason you should desire spiritual maturity is that the gifts associated with the offices listed in Ephesians 4:11 are still operational in the church. That these offices, the gifts associated with them, are still operational in the church. Now, this reason we gave is a point of dispute among scholars, in that there are those who contend that certain spiritual gifts are no longer available to the church. But the passage we are considering presents great difficulty for such a claim. Now, this is because verse 13 is concerned with the concept of time as well as with conditions that are to be met before the gifts associated with these offices can be said to be no longer needed. Now, to recognize that verse 13 presents difficulty to the view that some spiritual gifts are no longer operational in the church, we should note really that the entire section of Ephesians chapter 4 that goes from verse 11 through 16 is really one sentence in the Greek. But it's broken up into several sentences in English. It's really one sentence in the Greek. Now, the sentence has important markers of purpose, time, and result in verses 12, 13, and 14 that help us to recognize the structure of the sentence, a very long sentence. Now, if we pay attention to these markers and ignore for the moment the subordinate clauses related to these markers, then the flow of the sentence using the literal translation will be something like this. He himself. He himself gave. Now, I put the markers. For. Until. So that. Now, what I've put is just so you can see the structure. Forget about everything inside so you can see the reasoning, the logic, the way it's flowing. He said, he himself gave, whatever he gave, let's leave it for now. What did he give for? That's a purpose. Until such and such a time. So that. That gives us the result. That's the flow of verses 11 through 16. Really, he himself gave for, that's a purpose. Until, that is time. So that is a result. Now, that is a structure that needs to be understood in examining this section, particularly beginning from verse 13. Now, so this indicates then that the gifts associated with the offices mentioned in verse 11 are for a definite purpose. That's for. And the gifts associated with these offices are to be operational for a period of time. That's until. Period of time. And the gifts associated with this office are lead to expected results. That is, so that. Now, if you understand that, now this structure, or this structure of the sentence, now sometimes what I try to do is so you can see what's involved in studying the scripture sometimes, because some of these things I have to diagram them in the Greek and in English. But anyway, so you can see, he himself gave, whatever he gave is for some purpose. It will last until a certain time and it will produce certain result. So that's what we have. So now this structure then of the sentence makes it difficult to assert that some of the gifts associated with these offices are no longer functional in the church today, since there is no marker that indicates any exception in the sentence structure in the Greek. Now, that is not to say, as I've told you, majority of the evangelicals hold the view this, some of these gifts have stopped. That's the view. It is much more popular. And in fact, some of the, like I say, even those with maybe one or two professors who taught me in seminary may think I'm also being heretic here because I don't buy that kind of thought. Anyway, there can really be no dispute that the gifts associated with these offices listed in Ephesians 4:11 are time dependent. They are time dependent. Now, that this is the case is conveyed then with the first word until of verse of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13. That first word until. Now the word until is an important one with respect to the duration of the operation of the gifts associated with the offices listed in Ephesians 4:11, so that it would be necessary to examine the Greek word translated until, so to be convinced that until used here is most suitable in our passage. Now the word until, though, of course, is translated from a Greek word that has three meanings. The word means as far as. That's one meaning of the Greek word. As far as. Meaning that it is used as a marker of extension up to a point in an area. Thus, the Apostle Paul used the Greek word makeri to describe the extent of the area he covered as he preached the gospel with demonstration of God's power in Romans chapter 15 verse 19. Romans chapter 15 verse 19. Romans chapter 15, verse 19 reads, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem, all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. See, that phrase, all the way around to Illyricum, is more literally, and around as far as Illyricum. So you have the Greek word translated until, now translated as far as. Although literally, you just say, I mean, that's the literal translation. Now another meaning of the Greek word is simply to the point of, to the point of. In which case, it is used as a marker of degree or of measure of something. Now the apostle used it to describe the degree to which Jesus Christ humbled himself and was obedient to the Father during his incarnation, as we read in Philippians chapter 2 verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8. Philippians 2 verse 8 reads, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now the phrase to death is more literally to the point of death, to the point of death. Now another meaning of the word is really until, so that it serves as a marker of continuance in time up to a point. Now the apostle used it in this way, in this sense, to describe the period of time in which Timothy is to obey the apostle's command, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 reads, "To keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only Timothy, but the church will have to obey all this until Christ comes back. Now, so the first two meanings of the Greek word are not appropriate in our context of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 upwards. Therefore, the meaning of the word in our context is until, that defines the period of time during which the gifts associated with the offices are operational in the church, although some take it to be concerned with expressing the final goal or the ultimate result of all that has preceded from verse 11 of chapter 4. Thus, of course, the conjunction until, though, indicates that the gifts associated with these offices listed in Ephesians 4:11 are in continuance up to the present time. As we're going to see, because in spite of all that theologians have tried to force these things, because they have an agenda that they've been defending for over 200 years. In spite of that, you see that this word until is one that is difficult. And of course, there are things that we will see this morning that you will support the idea of what we're talking about. So, regardless of how these people try to do it, the point is that this is time dependent. This point is supported then by two time related events. There are two time related events given in our passage that support this point that we're making. The first time related event that indicates the gifts of the offices listed in Ephesians 4:11 are still functional in the church is the attainment of the unity of faith. That is a time-related event. Attainment of the unity of faith. The church has not yet attained this unity of faith. Therefore, the lack of the attainment of the unity of faith in the church, supposing the point that the gifts associated with the offices listed in verse 11 are still functional. Remember, it's given for, until, and certain result. So, it is this event then that has not yet been fulfilled that is described in the phrase of verse 13, Ephesians 4, where we're starting, where we say, "We all reach unity in the faith." Literally, see the Greek, if you read it literally, this way we read. We all attain to the unity of the faith. We all attain to the unity of the faith. Now the Greek used a preposition that in this sentence means to, so that it is used to indicate a goal for the church. And so a goal for the provision of the spiritual gifts associated with the offices listed in Ephesians 4:11. Now there are at least three questions we need to answer with respect to this sentence. Look at the sentence again in the NIV reads, "We all reach unity in the faith." And I say the literal translation is, "We all attain to the unity of the faith." So there are three questions, at least three questions, we need to ask and answer about this. The first question is, who are the reference in the word all? Who are they? That's the first question. The second is, what does unity in the faith mean? What does that mean? Unity in the faith, what does it mean? And the third, how is that attained? These are the three questions we need to answer. Now we begin with the first question of the identity of those involved in the word all. The word all refers to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ without distinction. In other words, the apostle had in mind both Jewish and Gentile believers as those who make up the church. You see, the apostle had used the pronoun we several times prior to this point in this epistle. In some passages where he used the word we, there is doubt as to who the reference or the reference were. For example, we read in Ephesians 1:12. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12, and we're in Ephesians, so we look at some verses in Ephesians anyway. Ephesians 1:12 reads, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. We studied this in detail. Now, as we had previously interpreted, we in this passage refers to Jewish believers. But there are those who take it to mean all believers, or the apostle and the Ephesians, or many other interpretations. Now, this is because the apostle did not shut the door to any other interpretation, although the context helps us to identify the reference. However, when the apostle wants to leave no room for doubt that he meant all believers in his use of the word we, or us, of course, he used either the word both or all. That's the way he will show he's being inclusive of all believers. For example, to indicate that all believers, Jews and Gentiles, have equal access to God the Father, he used the word both in Ephesians 2 verse 8. I mean 2 verse 18, sorry. 2 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18. Look at what it reads. It's, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see what it says? We both, Jews and Gentiles. So that there's no doubt he meant comprehensively all believers. Thus there can be no doubt that the apostle here meant Jews, Jewish and Gentile Christians, as those he meant by the use of the word we, the people that have access. His use of the word all in Ephesians 4 verse 13 is to ensure that there is no misunderstanding that he was concerned with all believers. Now this interpretation is further supported by the fact that the apostle used the word all later on in this fourth chapter of Ephesians to remove any doubt as to whom he means with the use of the word we. That is, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It is, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now there's another fact, of course, that helps us to understand that the word all refers to believers without distinction. It is the mention of the word unity. Unity. As that has been one of the apostles' themes in this epistle. So the point is that all refers to all believers in the Church of Christ of all times, without distinctions. So that's the first thing, if we establish that all refers to all believers. So those who preceded us, they were included. All today, we're all included. So if that is the issue, then we means both them and us. Now there's another factor though that helps us to understand, again like I said, is that word unity. So the point is that all refers to believers in the Church of Christ without distinction. So that brings us then to the second question. Remember the second question? What does unity in the faith mean? What does that mean? Because it says until we reach or we attain the unity in the faith, as the NIV has it, or what I say, the unity of the faith. Again, to answer this, we need to begin again by noting the literal Greek. The literal Greek is the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Now, the literal phrase is subject though to different interpretations due to the Greek syntax involved. Remember the word when the literal Greek, I say unity of the faith. That word of means that there are several ways to interpret the connection between unity and faith. That's what it means, because it's the unity of the faith. In English, we may think of, okay, unity that comes through faith or whatever, or that belongs to faith. But really, because of that word of, is what we call a genitive in the Greek, and it's also in English. The thing is, it lends itself to several possible interpretations. So I'm going to give you some of the possible interpretations, and then I will come back and give you what I believe to be the one that's most applicable. A first possible interpretation is to take faith as descriptive of the unity. So we can say that it is unity that is characterized by faith that's in view. In other words, the unity of the faith in the Greek, that it could mean that we're talking about the unity that is characterized by faith. A second possible interpretation is to understand the word unity as an attribute of the word faith. In other words, that unity is serving as an adjective. In this case, the phrase, instead of reading the unity of the faith, can read then read the united faith. The united faith. In this case, unity is now functioning as an adjective. Now, a third possible interpretation is that the word faith explains what is meant by unity, or provides a specific example of unity, so that the phrase may be translated something like the unity that is the faith. The unity that is the faith. Now, this interpretation, of course, is not far-fetched, because the word unity, see, the whole idea is when you say unity of faith, so well, this faith is explaining this particular unity, because unity is a broad concept and it needs to be explained. That's one way to see it. Now, the reason this makes sense is because of what has been said about unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Look at verse 3, where it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So now here it's a unity, but it's talking about that of the Spirit. So that is why it says, well, this unity could also mean it's talking, explaining to us that it has to do with faith. So it is conceivable that the apostle explains really what it meant by unity using the word faith. A fourth interpretation is to take unity as produced by faith, or that unity has a source in the faith. It's either produced or has a source in the faith. A fifth interpretation is to take the faith as the object of the unity, in which case the phrase could then be translated something like uniting the faith, or simply to say unity concerning the faith. Now, I've given you some possible. I mean, there are several possible ways to interpret that word of. Now, so with all this possible interpretation, the question is, which one does the apostle have in mind? The answer to me is hinged on the meanings of the words using the phrase. In order to really understand it, I'm not going to say what it is yet, but we need to go, there are two words that we have to understand them to help us put their relationship together with each other. Now the word, so we look at the two words. The word unity is translated from a Greek word that appears only twice in the Greek New Testament, all used by the apostle Paul in this fourth chapter of Ephesians. Now we've already noted its use in verse 3. Now the word refers to a state of oneness or of being in harmony and an accord. Being in harmony and accord. So that we have known, so that's not the difficult problem. The more difficult one is to determine its meaning in the context of the word faith. So the word faith itself is translated from a Greek word that has several meanings. It can mean proof. Now the Greek word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. That's the word translated faith. Now that Greek word has several meanings. It can mean proof or assurance. And that's why it's translated that way in Acts chapter 17 verse 31. Acts chapter 17 verse 31. So we go and see, and I'm going to, when I read what you have in the NIV, I will also give you the literal translation, so you know that it's the word faith that's translated proof here. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 reads, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Now see the sentence, "he has given proof of," the NIV, is literally from the Greek, "having given faith." That's the way it reads. He has given faith, or having given faith of this to all men, having given faith. But the context actually suggests that the meaning should be proof or assurance. Now another meaning of the Greek word is faith in the active sense of believing. So that it refers to the state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted, and so means trust, confidence. As the word is used by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. He reads, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference." Now the word faith there really means through trust. Another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is as a Christian virtue, a Christian virtue of faithfulness. Faithfulness. As the word is used in connection with other facets or virtues associated with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5 verse 22 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Same Greek word translated faith. Here it has to do with Christian virtue, faithfulness. Now another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is pledge. Pledge. In the sense of a solemn promise to be faithful and loyal to someone or to something, as it is used of the promise made by widows not to remarry in order to fulfill specific functions within the Christian community, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 12. Now this is in the context of the instruction of those who are to be listed among the widows that the church should support. Now those the widows that are to be supported, of course, have to meet certain qualifications. Not anyone who is a widow, but they have to have had some exemplary Christian life and service, among all other things. So there were some young widows that promise that they're going to remain unmarried from then on and become those that the church will should support. But then, in the midst of it, their sexual drives take over and change their mind. So this is what the apostle is addressing in verse 12 when he says, "Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge." See, that word pledge is the same Greek word pistis. They have broken their first faith. That's how some English version translated it. Have broken their first faith. And that doesn't make much sense. It is what they have broken is their pledge to be single. Still though, another meaning of the Greek word translated faith is a reference to that which is believed. That is, body of beliefs, teaching, or doctrine. So, the word faith can mean teaching or doctrine. It is in this sense that the word then is used in Jude 3. Jude 3. Jude 3. Only one chapter. So if Jude 3, that's verse 3. It is, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Now think about it. If you think of faith in terms of believing, is believing trusted to you or to the church? Because saints here refer to all God's people. It's not that. Something given to us. What's it entrusted to us? The teachings of the scripture. The teaching of the Christian faith. So that's why he said contend. When he said the faith that was once for all entrusted. So here faith means teaching or doctrine. So then, we have noted that the Greek word translated faith has a range of meanings. So the question is, in what sense is the word used in our passage of Ephesians 4 verse 13? It in the sense of teaching or doctrine. So it is in the sense of teaching or doctrine. So faith in verse 13 refers to teaching or doctrine. That's our interpretation. There are several reasons, though, for adopting this meaning, as that which the apostle had in mind. He used a definite article before the word faith in the Greek, implying that he had in mind something that is specific to all believers, that is related to the context of the offices he has listed. Something specific. Second, the common factor in the functioning of the gifts related to the offices the apostle mentioned is the communication of the word of God. That's what they all have in common. Communication of the word of God. Therefore, it makes sense that the apostle will be thinking of the doctrine or teaching of the word of God as he wrote the little phrase, the unity of the faith. So that's the second reason I believe the Greek word means doctrine taught. Third, the context of the phrase is spiritual maturity. Now, spiritual maturity in the life of believers comes through the teaching of the word of God. So, when the apostle used the word faith, he was thinking about teaching that brings spiritual maturity. So, having considered the meanings of the two key words used in the little phrase that I gave you, the unity of the faith, because the way the NIV translates is an interpretation. So we now return to the question of what that phrase actually means. What is meant by the unity of the faith? Or if you use the translation of the NIV, well, you'll be thinking about the unity of faith that he had used, because they said the unity in the faith. So we are trying to examine what that unity in the faith means, or as I've given it to you in using the literal Greek translation, the unity of the faith. Now, so considering then all the meanings of the key words used in a phrase, there are two most likely interpretations of that phrase from the Greek. Now that the way you have it in the NIV, but you can, when we put the meaning, you put it beside if you want. But that's the way the Greek reads the unity of the faith. And that's what we're basing our interpretation on. So having given you that, the answer will say that, at least as we have seen, the phrase could refer to the state of harmony that is a result of the teaching of the word of God. That's one way to understand that unity of the faith, as harmony or state of harmony that results from the teaching of the word of God. Or another way is to take it as a state of harmony in what we believe with respect to the doctrines of the word of God. Result and what we believe. Now, in as much as either of this interpretation makes sense, it is the first interpretation of the state of harmony that results from the teaching of the word of God that we believe was in the mind of the apostle. The state of harmony that is a result of the teaching of the word of God that was in his mind. In effect, the apostle says that the gifts associated with the offices listed in Ephesians 4:11 will function until such a time when believers attain a state of harmony that results from the teaching of the word of God. So that is where that until, for until we attain that, until we all, in other words, until all believers attain that state of harmony that results from the teaching of the Word of God. Now, we believe that this interpretation was in the mind of the apostle for several reasons. First, the context of the phrase that we're considering is spiritual maturity. That's the context. Now, spiritual maturity is concerned with the state of inner disposition than with intellectual state of the believer. In other words, what I'm saying is, it's dealing more with the inner part of us rather than just that you have knowledge of something. Well, we say we all agree in that intellectual aspect. Now, it is true, though, that spiritual maturity results from learning the truth. The spiritual maturity is more concerned with lifestyle than with intellectual comprehension of truths. See, that's what I'm saying. See, there are some believers who think that, yes, once you get the information, then that means you're mature spiritual. No, it doesn't mean that. But it leads you to maturity if you use what you learn. Now, there are a lot of believers, I won't say a lot, there are some few believers who are serious about gathering information. But that doesn't mean that they're maturing spiritually. They just have a mind or not a head that's full of truths that creates nothing but arrogance on their part. Because they don't really live the life that agrees with what it is that they spew out. So that's why we say it is much more the spiritual maturity that's in view than something intellectual. Second reason we believe our interpretation is what the apostle was thinking is that the interpretation of the state of harmony in what we believe is actually included in the first interpretation. Because you don't get to spiritual maturity unless you have the understanding of the Word of God. And so if we all have it, if we all mature, it'll be inside it. But the apostle makes a reference to knowledge. The apostle makes a reference to knowledge in the next phrase that follows our present phrase. Although such reference to knowledge could be viewed though as supporting either of the two interpretations of the phrases. But the fact that he's still going to make reference to it will tell us he's not talking about intellectual aspect at that point. Fourth, this interpretation is also found in other epistles of the apostle. For example, the apostle wanted the Corinthians to show unity in purpose and thought that no doubt resolved from understanding truth. But he was not focused on any common confession of faith in his appeal to them. He was concerned with more conduct. As we think in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It is, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now that clause, that all of you agree with one another, has been interpreted by some as a reference to agreement in what the Corinthians profess, probably because the Greek literally really says that all of you say the same thing. But what follows verse 10 though reveals otherwise. The division that the apostle had in mind does not seem to be concerned with doctrine per se as such, but that of purpose and thought, as they were showing loyalty to personalities, as the apostle indicated still in that 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12 reads, this is why we say he's talking about some kind of conduct. What I mean is this. One of you say, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So he's talking about some kind of conduct, really. So the unity the apostle wanted to exist among the Corinthians has to do with the state of harmony that reflects spiritual maturity. Now, you see, people are more concerned, you know, I belong to this group, I belong to this, and this. When you begin to be matured, there's only one person you belong to, that's Jesus Christ. And that becomes your issue. Now, but the apostle here is concerned with spiritual maturity and not intellectual pursuit, so to say. That this is the case is implied in the fact that the apostle later on indicated that some believers in Corinth were not spiritually matured. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It reads, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like men? Now that's interesting. These are human beings. Asking, you're acting like human beings. What he's saying is, you're not acting like the spiritual mature believers. You're acting like unbelievers, really. That's why it's a man. That's where we try to convey man. This ordinary human being. One who is not regenerated. Now another example of the apostle's instruction that indicates that the state of harmony he wants believers to attain is that which results from spiritual maturity produced by the teaching of the Word of God is in his instruction to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. Philippians hold on to Philippians, sir. As you come back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 through 3. It reads verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So here, the apostle implies that being united in Christ should manifest itself in lifestyle that is patterned after the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our concern, though, is with the verbal phrase in this we have read, we say, by being like-minded, that's our concern, by being like-minded, that literally, the Greek really raises, that you think the same thing, that you think the same thing. Again, the apostle was not concerned with intellectual understanding, but with inward disposition or state of mind that no doubt results from the teaching of the Word of God. When believers are like-minded, the result is evident in the love they display and the state of harmony in their spiritual life. Now, those who are spiritually matured are supposed to have the same attitude with respect to spiritual matters. They all should have the same attitude. Now, this is implied by the apostle's declaration, seen in that Philippians, look at chapter 3, verse 15. Philippians, chapter 3, verse 15. It reads, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. See, the verbal phrase, should take such a view of things, is more literally from the Greek, let us think this. Let us think this. Now, the idea of thinking in the literal phrase is concerned with the inner disposition of the believer and not merely intellectual process. So that the apostle is concerned with having the same purpose or intention in the spiritual life. Now, you see, I use the literal, let us think this. Now, that this from the literal translation is a reference to the attitude the apostle claimed for himself in verses 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 3. And that attitude has to do with forgetting what is in the past and pressing forward in his spiritual race. In other words, the apostle is saying, yes, I don't look backwards. I forget things that are behind me. Now, those are important, that you and I have that same attitude. There are two things we have to forget. Failure, success. In a sense, I'll explain why I say that. Failure, because whatever your failure is, the moment you acknowledge before your Heavenly Father, it is forgiven, cleansed. That's done with. Now, that doesn't mean, if we say, it's wiped off of God's record. Someone else is still keeping the record. He's called the devil. So he's going to bring it to your attention. Every now and then, he's going to bring it in your mind. Remember this failure? He will do that. So, what you do is, you say, no, he's been washed, clean, forgiven. I don't want to fool with that, as you say. That's one. The other part of it is the success. The reason you forget success, not completely, is so that you don't live in the past. You know, you somebody say, well, I used to be lively in the spiritual life. I used to talk about the Lord. What about now? We're not talking about what you did a year ago, a month ago, a week ago. So that's what it means. You forget the past too and press forward and say, how am I getting to be better as a believer? So then, based on these examples, we are fairly then certain that the apostle, in the phrase, the unity, the literal phrase of the unity of the faith of Ephesians 4 verse 13, is concerned with the state of harmony that is the result of the teaching of the Word of God. We have thus answered then the second question of what the phrase unity in the faith of the NIV means, as that state of harmony that is the result of the teaching of the Word of God. So we turn now our attention to the third question. The third question concerns how this unity in faith is attained. How is it attained? Now there is a sense that we have already answered this question when we consider the meaning of the phrase. However, for completeness, we should state that the means of attaining the state of harmony that the apostle was concerned in our passage is through the learning and applying of the Word of God. When believers learn the Word and apply it correctly, then the result will be a state of harmony among them. When that happens. For example, if all believers learn the instruction of our Lord about loving one another and apply it, then there will be harmony among us, and the impact of this love, as the Lord stated, will become evident not only to us but to unbelievers. And I'm referring to the instruction or the declaration of the Lord in 1 John chapter 13 verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13 verses 34 through 35. Well, considering the time, it's time for break, and we'll pick it up after break.